And then the first wave came and pummeled me into the sand at the bottom. I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, but you're down there so long, you're running out of air, and you don't know which way is up. And so, like a man of God and faith, I just said, I'm gonna die. And when I said that, usually bubbles, you know, come out and go up. But this time when I said, I'm gonna die, bubbles went forward like this. Then I remembered, bubbles always go up. Follow the bubbles.
Aloha and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Today, a message that many can relate to, a message entitled, When You Are Depressed. As Christians, we may feel guilty if we suffer depression. It might seem to imply a lack of faith. Well, if you struggle with these feelings, there is hope, and today's message will be an encouragement to you. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, When You Are Depressed.
Today we're going to talk about when you're depressed. You know, one of the things that we have to remember is that, in fact, would you write it in your first bullet there? Depression is no respecter of persons. No respecter of persons. You see, sometimes we think, well, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't have to worry about depression because you're walking with God. That's simply not true. Some of the greatest heroes of the Bible suffered with depression. In fact, one of the most classic is David himself. Let's read the psalm that he wrote at the top of our notes. Go. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. You ever feel that way? David did. And not only David, but Job, Gideon, even Jesus himself in the garden would say that he was in deep despair. You see, depression is no respecter of persons. In fact, one of our greatest heroes, Moses himself, suffered with depression. He was taking the people of Israel through the desert, and they were grumbling and complaining, backbiting, and he was getting so exasperated, so discouraged, he cries out to God. Let's read this scripture under the first bullet, and you tell me if he was depressed. Let's read it. Go. I alone am not able to carry all this people because it is too burdensome for me. So if you are going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once. You figure he was depressed just a little bit? You bet. He struggled. But you know, there are so many different causes for depression. And I've got to tell you right now that as we talk about depression, it's not a simple matter. It's very complicated. And I have to admit that there behind my name is no letters MD. Oh, there might be, but it stands for mentally deranged. But I don't know all there is to know about depression. And I don't want to simplify it, make it something so simplistic that, no, because it's a very complicated issue. So to help introduce this to you, I interviewed just 2 days ago Dr. Brian Misaka of the Meyer Clinics and asked him what some of the causes were for depression. You'll be able to fill in those first four there as you listen to him share about some of the causes of depression. Let's take a look. Well, I have on this connecting point set one of these counselors and Christian psychologist, Dr. Brian Misaka of the Meyer Clinics, to talk about some of the causes of depression. Brian, welcome.
Hi, thanks, Wayne.
Thank you for being on this interview. You know, what is depression anyway? I mean, what is that?
Well, Wayne, see, what happens with depression emotionally, mentally, we get kind of clogged up inside. Mm-hmm. And we can't think as straight, we can't see as straight, we can't remember things. And we'll either gain weight or lose weight, depending on if you like to eat or deprive yourself when you're stressed. You can even get suicidal, you know, if it gets more severe.
And what are some of the causes of depression?
Well, the first cause is great loss. There's a significant loss in your life. And mainly those come from childhood. When you have a difficult family, classic case would be like an abusive family or an alcoholic family, where there's a lot of negativity, a lot of rejection, a lot of hurtful criticism and rejection and things like that.
So great loss.
Yes, great loss. It could also be physical loss, like losing a spouse or any kind of loved one, a mom, a dad, a child is very painful to lose. Mm. It could be loss of wishes, hopes and dreams. I wanted this career. I wanted to get into this school. I wanted to marry this person. I wanted this. Whatever wish was there, we find many times there's a underlying wish that the person is still holding on to.
Like a broken expectation.
Yes, exactly. Yeah.
And what else?
The second thing would be unresolved issues. Mm. Okay, and again, it goes back to childhood again. You know, our parents were not perfect people, and their parents were not perfect people. So it's not a blame game. But, you know, I believe that all of our problems are caused by sin, whether it be our personal sin or people sinning against us or Satan's sin. You know, it's all because of sin that there's loss and death in this life. God says the wages of sin is death. Mm. And whenever there's death in society, we have a funeral. We grieve that. Mm-hmm. And so there's a natural grieving process to this. Now, if we don't grieve, then we get stuck in that grieving process and all of these emotions stay pent up inside of us. Mm. And we can get hard on ourselves and take it out on ourselves, and we can shut down and get depressed.
So you have great loss, and then you have unresolved issues. Mm-hmm. What else?
Another thing would be related would be a chemical imbalance. Mm-hmm. If you think of your gas tank in your car, when it gets low and it gets empty, your car shuts down and it won't go anymore. It's the same thing with our brains. There's this neurotransmitter, a chemical in our brain called serotonin. And there's also norepinephrine, but let's focus on serotonin because that's the main one. And think of a serotonin gas tank in our brains. If your serotonin is really low in your brain and almost empty, then you're going to shut down. You're going to exhibit these symptoms of depression, the lack of concentration and the lack of motivation, lack of energy and feeling down.
And there's medication to increase that serotonin
Absolutely.
Level?
Absolutely.
Is it like a sin, though? You know, some people think, well, if you have to take some medication to increase that serotonin, then you don't have much faith. Is that right?
No, I don't believe it's a sin. Mm. But with depression, usually it's a time that you're on this medication to kind of help you through it so that you can work on the different issues and get it resolved and have your body naturally produce the serotonin once again. Mm.
So we have great loss. We also have unresolved issues, chemical imbalance, and what would another one be?
A related thing would be something like chronic fatigue, chronic tiredness. And whenever you're really tired, it sets you up for becoming more prone to acquiring a depression and becoming more depressed.
That's so true. You know, Brian, I believe that we're never more vulnerable to depression than when we're totally fatigued and overtired, And even Jesus said to his disciples, "You come away and rest for a while." And I believe that. Well, so it's great loss, unresolved issues, chemical imbalance, and prolonged fatigue. Those are things that will cause us to be susceptible to depression.
Absolutely.
Well, yeah. I want to say thank you for giving us some of your insights, Brian, and helps us so incredibly in our walk with the Lord. So thank you for your help. Thank you for your ongoing affirmation and encouragement.
Thank you, Wayne.
Thanks. And now we're going to introduce you to our second guest. Would you welcome Wayne Cadero?
That guy is so schizophrenic, he's depressing. But the Bible does have some cures, not only to help us overcome depression, but how to avoid it when it comes around again. In fact, let's take a look at what the Bible says in your notes. Right under where it says biblical directives, let's read Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2. Go. I waited patiently for the Lord. He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. See, the Bible says God does hear our cry, and He does have the power to lift our spirits back up and give us fresh hope again. So let's take a look at some unchangeable principles and promises in dealing with and overcoming depression. Now, we all know that in a short time that we have together, there's no way that we'll be exhaustively able to take care of or deal with this subject of depression.
There's much more to that. But I want to at least give you some benchmarks, some mile markers, some navigational points that are unchangeable, that in this turbulence of depression, when you don't know what direction you're going and which way is up, it'll give you that sort of direction so that you can navigate your way up and out. You know, some time ago, some friends of mine said, "Hey, the waves are great at Makaha. Get your boogie board and let's go ride some waves." And so I thought, oh, great, you know. And so when I got out there and we got into the surf, I mean to tell you, it was not just nice waves. It was like a minor tsunami that was coming in. And these waves were huge. And so we just battled just to get out. I was thrashed 5 or 6 times just trying to get out. I was tired to begin with. And then the first wave came, and it was the jaws of this wave that rose up and said, "You're gonna die." And this thing came down on me and pummeled me into the sand at the bottom and started to turn me around. Sand went into every opening of my body. It stripped the leash off my hand, stripped my fins off. Thank God my shorts stayed on. But it just kept pounding me. I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, but you're down there so long, you're running out of air, and you don't know which way is up. You have no idea. It's like you get vertigo. You have no idea. And so, like a man of God and faith, I just said, "I'm gonna die." And when I said that, usually bubbles, you know, come out and go up. But this time when I said, "I'm gonna die," bubbles went forward like this. I thought, "Woo, that is strange." What I realized was my head was going down towards the sand this way. And so when I spoke, the bubbles were going up. But when I spoke, it looked like it was going this way. Then I remembered, bubbles always go up. Follow the bubbles. And just within moments, I was up, and I thought I was going down. But you know, that's an unchangeable principle. Follow the bubbles. It leads you to air. Now, wouldn't that be nice in life if there are a few principles or promises that are unchangeable that you could follow? And there are. So as we talk about depression, let me give you some cures from the Bible that when you're being tossed and tussled and trounced and you don't know which way is up, because that's what depression does to you. You have no way out. You don't know the direction. Here are some promises and principles that will help you navigate, at least to get air. And the first is this. Number one, would you write in your notes? And you've got to do this. You've got to challenge yourself to do what is right. Challenge yourself to do what is right. Because your first reaction will not be to do what's right. Your first reaction every time is to bail out of the human race. You'll want to isolate yourself, hide. You don't want to face anybody. Your tendency is to just drop out. You don't want to go to church. You don't want to see anybody, answer any phone calls, nothing. You just want to get isolated. But the dangerous thing is when you're isolated, it's like the devil puts you in his arena. See, it's not depression that's the most dangerous thing. It's what you allow the devil to do with depression to destroy you. We take our depression, and if he can isolate you, then he's put you in his arena. And then when you say, it's hopeless, you're giving your depression to almost the enemy to deal with. Listen very carefully. And it's just like when you've sinned and you feel guilty, don't let the devil deal with your sin. You let Jesus deal with your sin. Otherwise, we'll be like the couple in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? Did they go to God, the only one that could help them and give them hope? No. What did they do? They ran and hid. That's the same thing with depression. You'll want to hide from the only one that can give you hope. And when you do, then the enemy will take that depression and use it against you, for his goal is to steal, to kill, and then to destroy. So you've got to challenge yourself to do what is right, because you won't feel like it. You've got to challenge yourself to go forward. And sometimes you're struggling with some things in your mind, and when you do, when there's certain thoughts that you're rehearsing in your mind that you know are not biblical, thoughts like, "I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to drive a car," and you see that telephone pole? I just want to run into that. Or I want to kill not myself, but I want to kill somebody.
You want to do, just go mess your head up with overdose of drugs, or you want to go on a sexual escapade, or you just want to leave this island, abandon everything, and just go to where nobody can find me. When you're struggling with those kind of thoughts, you've got to make sure that you challenge yourself to do what is right. And sometime you need to talk to somebody. You need to get someone that has an objective viewpoint. Now, you won't want to, but that's why I said you must challenge yourself to do what's right, because sometimes God brings comfort or hope through another person. Let's read 2 Corinthians 7:6 together and you'll see. Go. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. You see, God comforts the depressed, and sometimes he uses a Titus through which that comfort will be routed. And so you'll need to find a Titus in your life. Get counseling. Get into a care group, a life group, so that you can talk with someone, a veteran, and they're all around you. Find someone who is a veteran in Christ and say, can I just have coffee with you? Can I have breakfast with you? I just need to talk about something that I'm going through. I need to find a Titus. And they're everywhere. Because you see, one of the things, when you isolate yourself, one of the things that depression steals from you, it steals hope. If you're isolated, it'll steal hope. That's the first thing. It comes to steal, to kill. It comes to kill your potential. So that you have no potential left. Oh, my life is no good. I might as well kill myself because there's no potential left in my life. I'm to the end. So he comes to steal hope. He comes to kill your potential. And ultimately, he wants to destroy all hope. Just destroy you. And so you don't want to let him do that. He wants to destroy your options. So therefore, you have no options left. He's stolen hope. He's killed potential. And now he's come to destroy any option. So I have no option except to end my life. And that's what the enemy wants to do. But there is a source of hope. And let's read together Psalm 43 and verse 5. Go. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. Would you circle the words hope in God? Where does our hope come from? Our source of hope is in God. That's right. And you'll notice when hope just begins to seep in, hope in God, watch the potential be restored. I shall again praise him. You see that potential? I got it. I can do it. There's confidence that starts bleeding in because God gives hope. He is a source of hope. So don't surrender to despair. Don't fall victim to it, because then the enemy starts to use it against you. You've got to cry out to God for hope. And he will give you that source of comfort. Now, on one hand, the devil will get you to be isolated. That's one of our natural reactions. So you've got to challenge yourself to do what's right. Now, on the other hand, he'll swing the pendulum way over to this side, and you'll just want to bite somebody's head off. Get away from me. No, don't do this. Don't do that. And you just want to... And it's very contagious. You've met people that are real cantankerous and contentious. They just have a contentious spirit. And if you trace back the reason of their contention, it always will go 99.9% of the time to some tragedy, some great loss, something that happened that they just were in despair about, and now they're mad at everybody for doing that. And so it can go either way, deep isolation or deep anger, that seething anger. And then when that anger spouts, oh, it's so contagious. I mean, it's infectious. I mean, isn't it true? If you get yelled at by your boss at work, when you go home, what's your tendency to do? Hey, yell at your wife. Rah! And then what does she do? She punches the kid. Poof. And the kid kicks his sister. Poof. Rah! And the sister hits the cat. Rah! And the cat scratches the dog, rawr, and the dog goes and finds a doll and bites the head off a doll. Isn't that right? Just contagious. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? So here's really good advice. Next time you get yelled at by your boss at work, go home, find a doll, just bite the head off. Do you know how many lives you will save in the meantime? But challenge yourself to do what is right, because you won't feel like doing it. Now,
When you're in the midst of depression, would you write number two? Here's another guiding principle. Number two is dial back to your original call. Dial back to your original call. Let's read Isaiah 51 and verse 1. Go. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. You see, the Bible is saying you've got to make sure that you know what your original call is. You've got to look back to that. What is it? Because you're going to have to dial back to that which doesn't move, that which is eternal. Because when you're in the turbulence of depression, you don't know which way to go. You got to get some direction. And so, see, one of the things depression steals is objectivity. You lose the big picture. You become very, what they call, subjective, where you may have many things about your life, but when one thing falls, that's it. Everything's caving in. And we're like Chicken Little. When the acorn fell and hit him in the head, Chicken Little started saying, "The sky is falling. The sky, I know the sky is falling." And a lot of times an acorn hits us and we know that we're done. We're finished. The sky is falling. And we become extremely subjective. Well, how do you navigate your way out? Well, you got to know what your original calling is. And sometimes you got to dial back to that which does not change. For example, in Acts chapter 27, if you've been reading along with us, you will have just come through the book of Acts. And in the 27th chapter, Paul the apostle is just getting trounced by the storm on his way to Rome. And so bad that they don't eat. And then the boat crashes and breaks up. Everybody has to bail out and swim for their lives. They finally get to an island called Malta. And if the shipwreck and storm and no food wasn't enough, he's gathering sticks for a fire. A poisonous viper comes out, latches onto his arm. And he shakes that thing off. And I think, where in the world does he get such confidence to go through the storms and the shipwreck and the snake bite? And then I remembered four chapters before, an angel appeared to Paul and said this, "Paul, inasmuch as you witnessed to the name of Jesus at Jerusalem, you are going to Rome and you're going to witness there too." Really? Mm-hmm. Well, he knew his divine commission. So when he gets in a shipwreck and he's swimming and the all the others are saying, "We're going to die." He said, "No way, you might, but I'm going to Rome." See, God already told him. And when that snake bites him, "Ouch, get off of me, I'm going to Rome." See, he had a divine commission. And I wrote in my journal, the reason why Paul was a man of great confidence, even in the midst of storms and in the midst of snake bites, was because he knew what his divine commission was. And I wrote, I too must be a man under divine commission. I've got to know what my divine commission is, because I'm going to go through storms. And when I get bitten by snakes, I need to know what I've got to dial back to. Know that I know that I know. What is your original calling? You see, would you write in your first bullet there? You got to establish what that is. Establish what that is. So that when you're trounced by storms and each time you're bitten by a viper, you'll be reminded of what your divine commission is. And what is that? It's sort of if God were to hold you accountable for a core of things that would make up your assignment, what would that be? What has God called you to be? Oh, everything else could be taken away. Everything else could be in a mudslide. But what is it that you will be held accountable for on that day? Some of you may have read about Bethany Hamilton, who got her left arm bit off by a shark just a few days ago in the North Shore of Kauai. And when she did, she paddled with one arm back to where her friends were, then to an ambulance, and then to a hospital, never lost consciousness, just was always confident. And when she was in the hospital, listen to this. Yesterday's Star Bulletin said this. It said that Bethany turned to a friend and said this, "I'm glad it happened because now I can tell people about God." Isn't that great? Because she could have just gone deep into depression. But instead, she dialed back to her original call. What is yours? You got to write it down. Establish it. Because you've got to have it that when you are looking for which way is up, you need to dial back to this, because that'll give you direction to get up and get some air. And in my journal, I wrote down what I felt was my original call. And I started with one, this is the main benchmark. And then if that's working good, here's like the second concentric circle and the third. But if that's all whittled down, I've got to come to the original call or my main benchmark. And let me just open up the curtains a little and share with you from my journal what I wrote.
Well, in broadcasting, that's what we call a cliffhanger. That's when we cut it off right at the good part and make you tune in on the next exciting episode to find out how it's all going to end. But we're all out of time for today, folks, so tune in tomorrow and we'll find out what Pastor Wayne did write in his journal. Words of New Hope is sponsored by New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Dill Gibbs wishing you a great day in the Lord and aloha.
For those of you in Oregon, Pastor Wayne will be speaking this weekend at the Table Rock Fellowship in Medford, Saturday evening at 6 and Sunday morning at 9 and 11 o'clock. Table Rock Fellowship is located at 3610 North Pacific Highway. Again, that's this Saturday evening and Sunday morning at Table Rock Fellowship in Medford.